Behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind.
We continue our series walking through the book of Ecclesiastes together. We're looking at this idea, chasing the wind, right? Don't chase after temporal things, worldly things that don't give any peace or joy or true satisfaction. First and foremost, pursue God. And what a joy it is to come together to worship. Amen. I know no matter what kind of week you've had, whether it's a bad week or a good week, no matter how you feel about what's going on in the world, no matter whether your football team won or lost yesterday, you can come and worship. That's why we gather, so come and lift up the name of Jesus. And the Christian life is fed by the Scripture and led by the Spirit, isn't it? It's fed by the Scripture and led by the Spirit. So what a great song for us to sing as we prepare to open the Word today. Spirit of the living God, come, speak to me. I only want to hear your voice today. I need your change in my life. And so are you open to the moving of the Holy Spirit? Are you open to what the Spirit of God wants to do in your heart today? And are you open to what God's Word has to say to us today? My prayer is that we wouldn't chase after the wind, but that we'd be open to the Spirit of God. And so with that said, today we're talking about time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's that famous poetic passage where Solomon talks about how there's a time for all these different things under heaven. And we're going to read that together in just a moment. But suffice it all to say, I want to tell you a story. Alfred Nobel, have you heard that name before? Nobel, does that sound familiar? Well, Alfred Nobel, founder of the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, Alfred Nobel originally was the inventor of dynamite. Did you realize that? He was the inventor of dynamite. That's how he amassed his wealth. That's how he gained all of the income and the fortune that he had. And at one point, he had laboratories and factories in over 20 different countries around the world. But he got an incredible blessing one day. Alfred Nobel woke up one day to read his own obituary in the newspaper. Literally, Alfred Nobel, his brother died, and the people at the newspaper mistakenly thought that he had died, and so they wrote an obituary for Mr. Alfred. And as he read that obituary, his original desire by creating dynamite was for good purposes. But we all know how dynamite was used and has been used for very terrible purposes also, right? And so as he read his own obituary, he was horrified to read that everyone else's perception of what he had invented was war, death, and destruction. And that's what led to the Nobel Peace Prize among, one of the five prizes that were written into his last will and testament. He said, I want to rewrite the script. I want to rewrite my own obituary. What an incredible blessing he got, right? By that happening. And not very many people, if any at all, other than him, have the great privilege to read their own obituary before they die. But it sure does beg the question, doesn't it? When you and I go to die, when we pass on and go on from this life, what's the preacher going to say about us at our funeral? What's our obituary going to read? What's everyone's perception of who I am and the life that I live? And in this passage, when Solomon talks about time and making the most of the time, what he's meaning is, what he's saying is, live with the end in mind. Don't chase the wind, right? Live with the end in mind. So in other words, write your own obituary and live backwards. That's really how we should live life, right? Write your own obituary. How do I want to be known? How much the glory that I want to give to God? And what kind of family man am I? What kind of parent and spouse? And what kind of friend am I? What kind of coworker and colleague am I? And would to God that we would long for God to be glorified in all of that, because that really is life, isn't it? That really is life. We do church on Sunday, we do life on Monday, but it's all worship. Isn't that right, church? We do church on Sunday, life on Monday, but it's all worship unto the Lord. And so am I living with the end in mind. If not, would today that we would write our own obituary. I challenge you even this afternoon and this week to get into your own journal. I've done this. I wrote out Michael Hyatt. He's a great leadership expert. Once worked for Thomas Nelson Publishing, publishing a whole lot of Christian material. You can find his podcast. Really good stuff on it for leaders. And one of the things he talks about is writing your game plan for life. So writing this document that's like your expanded obituary and living backwards. And I've done that. Now, I don't always live that way. Do you? I don't always live the way that I articulate. But I challenge you this next week to get your journal out and just write some things down of how you want to be known. Make the most of the time. Live with the end in mind. Let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting at verse number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 because I want us to have the entire context this morning. He says, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And what gain has the worker from all of his toil? I have seen the businesses God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made, listen to this statement, he has made everything. What's that next word, church? Yeah, he has made everything, let's say it again, beautiful in its time. Anybody else got a problem with that verse today? Like everything's beautiful in its time? What about the hard stuff? What about the difficult stuff that we walk through in this life? Aren't you glad we serve a sovereign God who rules and overrules over all that stuff today? He is still on his throne even when it feels like everything around us is in chaos. He makes everything beautiful in his time. Only God can do that. And also he has put, famous verse right here from the book of Ecclesiastes, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful, to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, because this is God's gift to man. And I perceive, verse 14, that whatever God does endures forever. How many of you know today God can do more in a moment than we can in a lifetime? Come on now. He can do more in a moment in my marriage, in my parenting, in life, in with that individual, in that relationship. I mean, you name it. He can do more in a moment in your health and your finances and all that today. God can do more in a moment than I can do in a lifetime. And he says here, man, whatever God does, it endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God's done it so that people fear before him. And that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Father God, today, help us to make the most of the time. Help us to live with the end in mind. Help us not to get so caught up in the day-to-day of life that we miss your hand and your grace and your beauty in all of the stuff of life. And today, Holy Spirit of God, come and bring change to our hearts. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. In this passage, Solomon talks about time, doesn't he? And first of all, he tells us there's a time to live. First of all, he says there's a time to live. He starts the chapter with all these different experiences of life, this poem. And in these experiences of life, we see those things which are positive and some stuff that's negative. We see comfortable, the comfortable and the painful, don't we? We see some things to celebrate. We also see some things ultimately in mankind to repudiate. But he says here that God is over it all. If life didn't have all this stuff, it sure would be incredibly boring, wouldn't it? When you stop and think about it. And why do we have all this difficult stuff we have in our world? Well, we live in a fallen world. The sinfulness of mankind certainly speaks to that. Creation itself, Romans 8 says, groans, longing for the return of Christ and the presenting of the children of God, the kingdom of God. And so we have these struggles in this life. And think about it. If all of life was just joy and ease and comfort and happiness, superficial happiness, if that's all this life was, there would be an incredible temptation for us to forget God, wouldn't it? But on the flip side, if life was all pain and destruction and hardship and we didn't have the grace of God, the blessings of God in the midst of our difficulty, it would also be an incredible temptation to be bitter and angry at God, wouldn't it? And so we have this combination of these things. The peaceful blessings of God remind us of His goodness. Is God good? Come on today, church. Is He good? No matter what you're walking through today, that needs to be our declaration. God, you're good, no matter the difficulty that I'm walking through. And so the peaceful blessings of God remind us of His goodness. The painful circumstances remind us that we need Him. And come on, somebody, and that there's something better on the horizon, isn't there? There's something better that's coming. Who's grateful for the kingdom of God, which is coming upon this earth? Yeah. So there, whenever we see this brokenness and this hardship even in our world, we may question, God, why would you allow these things to happen? Well, when we see brokenness, that simply tells us this is not the way it's supposed to be. That's why it feels broke. I mean, the kingdom of God is coming again. And so it's a great reminder to us, even as we walk through difficulty, there is beauty coming upon this earth. And the beautiful one, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, is coming to this earth. So he tells us there's a time to live here. He also tells us there's a time to die. There's a time to die. As you go on the rest of this chapter, the end of chapter 3 is where we get that statement, from the dust we have come, and to the dust we shall return. You ever heard that verse maybe at a funeral before or at a graveside service? I use it often. From the dust we have come, and to the dust we shall return. This body, this physical body, has come from the dust. And like a seed for the resurrection, when Jesus comes again, a seed of righteousness, this perishable seed has to be planted so that we can receive an imperishable seed one day. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, so we too will rise and receive a brand new glorified body. And he says that there will come a time to die. Hey, let me give you a statistic today. You ready? 10 out of 10 people die. Boy, that ought to bless your heart today, right? We're talking a lot about the mortality rate and COVID and all these different things. Hey, let me give you the mortality rate. You ready? 100%. I mean, that ought to just bless you today. Everybody's terminal, right? I don't say that to make light of someone in here today maybe struggling with cancer or a real illness. But friends, listen to me. Truth is, we're all terminal. 100% of folks die, which leads to the third statement he makes about time. There's a time to live, there's a time to die. You ready? And there's a time for judgment. The scripture tells us this, that it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. At the end of this chapter, he goes on to say that very thing. He says there's a time for every matter under heaven to be judged before God. And even those in this life who think they're outside the accountability of God, everyone will stand and give an account for our words, thoughts, actions, priorities, decisions of life. We will give an account for what we've done with Jesus and whether or not he's the Lord of our life or not. I wish, how many of you are with me today? I wish reincarnation were true. Anybody else with me today? I mean, I wish you got another chance. In another life, I'd be a whole lot more awesome than I am now. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I would just name it and claim it. I'll take name it and claim it on some reincarnation today, right? I mean, I wish reincarnation were true. You listening? But it's not. You got one shot. I wish that purgatory were true. You ever heard of that principle before? Catholicism, certain veins of Catholicism teach what's called purgatory, where it's this place of chastisement or discipline in the afterlife. So that if you've been bad, you can go to this place and you can be chastised or disciplined and then still go to heaven for all of eternity. I wish purgatory were true, but friends, it's not. We don't have any evidence in the Bible whatsoever. In fact, it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And when we think about time, you think about it. When we think about time, we think about it in days, weeks, months, and years. We think about time in a plurality, don't we? In the plural. Did you notice here in this passage that God gives us this word time in the singular? And what's so interesting to me is whenever you read about time in the scripture, it doesn't give us a plurality. God sees time as one set, one collection of experiences and actions and decisions of life. So in other words, listen to me. It's important this morning. This is the difference between heaven and hell in your life today. Listen to me. There is only one chance. You got one shot. One shot to get it right. And the good news is that Jesus got it right for us. We can't make it to heaven on our own. We can't please God or glorify God on our own. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And when we trust in Him, His death on the cross satisfies the wrath of God, the judgment of God toward us. And His resurrection life then becomes our life. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in the Spirit of the living God. Come, make me, mold me, speak to me, lead me. It's so a time for judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? I know it's a heavy statement, but we're all going to stand before God and give an account for our life. And so is Jesus the king of your heart or not? Would to God that today you would surrender to Jesus, that all of us would not chase the wind. Money, possessions, pleasure, leisure, all the stuff, hobbies, sports, you name it. But that we would put Jesus on the throne of our heart as king over it all. And so time, he talks here about how to live with the end in mind. Let me tell you two ways how you can live with the end in mind, and then we're going to move to prayer this morning. Number one, how do you live with the end in mind? If you're ready, say amen. Come on, church. Hey, let God be God. First and foremost, if you're going to live with the end in mind, we must let God be God. In this passage, he talks about all these different times, and he talks about how God is over it all. All this pursuit of satisfaction in worldly things is simply idolatry. It's trying to take these things and let them replace what only God can give us. God has put eternity in the hearts of every man. And we have this God-shaped hole, as it's been said before, that only God can fill. He's the only one that can give that sense of meaning and joy and peace. Purpose deep within your heart through all the time, if you will, all the different situations and circumstances of life. And so, hey, you ready, church? Stop trying to do God's job. Haven't you be honest today? Say, man, I sure do try to do God's job often. Come on, join the preacher today. Who will join me in that? I try to do God's job often, right? I try to make all my plans and put all my strategies together for how to do life and how to be successful. And planning's a good thing as long as you've submitted those plans, first and foremost, to Jesus. But have I surrendered life to Him? And so stop trying to do God's job. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Worship Him. Who God is has been clearly revealed to us in the Scriptures. But what God does, or why these things happen the way they do in life, sure is a mystery to us, isn't it? And so we just got to let God be God. What does that mean? Number one, you ready? Trust God in your circumstances. There's so much theology here that we miss sometimes. Think about it. Think about the statements ultimately about God and who He is right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Number one, do we see God is eternal here? Come on, church. Do we see the eternal nature of God? Well, sure we do, because it says that He's put eternity in us. And so God dwells outside of time. That's good news, isn't it? He doesn't live within the bounds in which He created. He's God. He's spirit and truth. He's spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so He is eternal. Secondly, He's immutable. That means unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? He doesn't change. And so what is already has been and what will be already has been, he says here. And so God is eternal. God's immutable. You think about the sovereignty of God here, how He rules and overrules over all things. All this stuff happens in life, but aren't you glad that we know what the end of the book says and we win? Come on, church. And so those prophecies will be fulfilled, the eternal plan of redemption of God. And so He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He is omniscient, all knowing. He is omnipresent. Omnipresent. That means He's everywhere present. You ever heard somebody say before, man, where is God right now? Where's God in this situation? Where is God in this time of plucking up or of death or of casting away stones and all these things it talks about here. Where's God in these difficult circumstances? Well, you ready? He's right on his throne where he's always been. Where are you? In fact, we make statements before like, man, I got far from God. Well, yes, the Bible speaks of that in a spiritual sense. Yeah, I can get far from God, disconnected from him, disconnected from prayer and worship and the word and the church and those things. But in physical proximity, church, are we ever far from God? Come on now. Are we ever far from God? No. He is omnipresent. Where can I go from his presence? Where can I flee from him? David said in Psalm 139, he said, man, if I go to the top of the mountain, he's there. If I'm at the bottom of the ocean, he's there. Even in Sheol, the place of the dead, in death, he is there. I cannot escape God. And so he's right where he's always been today. Listen, come back to him. He's seated this morning on the throne with arms of grace saying, listen, come to me. Come rest in my love. So trust God in your circumstances, but also resist trying to control your circumstances. With all the technology and all the stuff and all the news and the media that comes at us, this barrage of stuff that comes at us, man, there's so much of life that we try to control now, don't we? With relationships and work and life and so many things that we try to control and get everything just right so that I'll have this certain outcome. But the truth is we can't control and don't control anything, do we? And so we've got to resist that desire to control the circumstances. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I mean, this is a cliche verse that we use at times, but man, there's so much truth here. Romans 8, 28 says this, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Show of hands today. How many believe that today? Come on, testify. All things work together for good. He's saying the same thing there in Romans 8 that we're reading right here in Ecclesiastes 3, isn't he? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Children of God. So for children of God, all things work together for good. So trust God in it. Stop worrying. Any worry warts in the room today? Come on now. Stop worrying about all the things you can't control. Stop trying to control, on top of that, all the things you worry about. We got to give it over to God. And I'm with you in that. Man, so much we try to control in our home and in our life. Just trust God. Rest in his love. Stand on his word. What God says about you, stand on it. What he says about the world around us, believe it. What he promises to do, come on, children of God, claim it. Just stand on his word. Rest in his promises. Trust in him. Let God be God in your family. Stop trying to control it and fix your spouse and fix your kids and set up the perfect environments. And my kid's going to be this. And man, I just wish my spouse would change. No, the one that needs to change first is me. Come on, somebody. And so let God be God in your family. Let God be God in your finances. Quit trying to control all that. Scripture says when we seek him first, we give to his church and to his kingdom work. When we seek him first, all these things will be added unto us. All that stuff you worry about financially, listen, if you'll put seed in God's kingdom work, a fruit of righteousness, a harvest of righteousness will come up in your life. That's a promise from God's word. It's seed. So stop trying to be God in your finances. Let God be God in your health today. The scripture says he is a healer. And he does come alongside and bring healing. One of the benefits of knowing him is Psalm 103. He heals all of our diseases. So we can trust and know he is a healer today. And by the way, even in death, children of God, is that perfect healing? Come on, children of God, today. It is, isn't it? It's perfect healing, so we trust him with it. And so let God be God in your health. Let God be God in your relationships. Let God be God over your life. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He's wise enough to handle all the issues of your life and mine. How many puzzle fans have I got in the room? Got anybody likes putting puzzles together? Puzzle fans? I remember growing up. In our home at Christmas time, we would always do a puzzle together during Christmas break, right? And so we throw all the puzzle pieces out, and undoubtedly there'd always be a puzzle piece missing out of the box of 1,000, right? Do I have any OCD folks in the room? Got to have the puzzle piece. Come on now. I mean, that's me. I got to have it. Where is it, man? We're turning the house upside down, the kitchen or dining room or wherever the table where the puzzle is. But life is like a puzzle, isn't it? It is. And we want every piece to fit just right. But ultimately, when we try to do it ourselves without giving it to God, it's a mess. And how do you put a puzzle together? Well, it's just one piece at a time, isn't it? That's life. One piece at a time. We don't see the whole picture. Yeah, you might have the box top there to give you direction. By the way, the box top's like a picture of God's Word. When I get in God's Word, I get ultimate perspective, don't I? But the only way that puzzle's going to come together, as it's supposed to come together, is when I give it all over to God. And it's only at the end of life, when every piece is in place, that we can look back on our life and say, wow, look at the beauty in that. Boy, when that was going on, that wasn't beautiful. When we were walking through that, I didn't see God's glory at that time. But look at what he's doing there. Listen, today, trust God right there and just obey what he says. Whatever he says to do, whatever the scripture says and however the Spirit leads, just obey God in it. Trust him. Trust him. Let God be God. But secondly, this morning, and we're done, not only do we have to let God be God, we've got to recognize his beauty and his grace. Recognize it. This is one of those passages where you have this juxtaposition of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, don't you? This argument, this debate that's been in Christendom since, you know, really the beginning of the New Testament church, but especially the past 500 to 600 years. So does God preordain all things then? Does he cause all things? Or is he saying here that we live life and all these times come through the musings and the vacillation of humanity, if you will? I mean, what's he saying here? Well, the scripture teaches both, doesn't it? There are things in our lives that God does, that he brings into our life. Things that he ordains, people, situations, circumstances. Children of God, right? There's a bunch of us in here to testify today. As you look back and see some of those puzzle pieces together, you say, man, God orchestrated, right? So many things. He's sovereign in that. But yet also, our daily decisions and our actions of life have real consequences, don't they? We're held accountable for how we live. Is God the author of sin? Come on, church. Is God the author of sin? No. Scripture says that he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so somehow these two go together. And by the way, the fact that we can make real decisions that have real consequences, and God's prophecies are still going to be fulfilled, his kingdom's still going to come just as he says it is, actually bolsters the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? It doesn't harm it. It builds it, strengthens it. That's what makes him so awesome, is that we can make real decisions, but yet somehow he puts all the pieces together to fulfill his plan and his purpose for our life, but also for all of mankind and for his coming kingdom. So recognize his beauty and his grace. And listen to me today. He says here, God makes everything beautiful in his time. You need to write that down in your journal, in your Bible, highlight it right now, underline it, and make that a daily declaration among others. There are other places, Romans chapter 8, the Sermon on the Mount's a great place for folks who struggle with depression, anxiety, mental health issues. And friends, listen to me. The answer to you having healthy mind and emotions and heart is not just have faith. It's not just that simple. It's certainly a nuanced discussion, isn't it? It's a lot that goes into that. But I can promise you today that when your feet hit the floor in the morning and you get out of bed, if you declare, man, today, God, everything is beautiful in its time today. Today is the day you have made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. If you start there, I can promise you, based on the authority of God's word, you're on the path, right, to spiritual, emotional, and mental wholeness. Trust in God. Trust in him. Recognize his beauty and his grace. If I gave you $86,400 today and told you that what you didn't lose within this 24-hour period, you would lose. I would say you would probably find a way to either invest, spend, or use every last cent of that, wouldn't you? Well, church, every single day, God gives us 86,400 seconds to invest in something, someone, things, actions, and priorities of life that honor Him, or we can waste it and chase the wind. What are you doing with your 86,400? What are you doing with it? The time, the money, the relationships, everything God's given you. Are you giving it all back to Him in worship and watching it multiply for His glory? Or are you just chasing after the wind and all that stuff's become idols? And you're still just as broken and dissatisfied now, or even more now than you were before you started chasing all of it.